I'm always thankful to have servants of the word gracing our pulpit. And over the years, the Lord has been faithful in this ministry, bringing in his servants to minister to all of us over the pulpit. And today we have another new face, and I'm thankful that Dr. Kenny is able to grace our pulpit to minister to us. Dr. Kenny is a medical doctor by training, and he currently serves as the chief executive officer of St. Luke's Elder Care, and it happened since 2016 until now. He stepped up in September 2022 as a bivocational pastor in his home church, Zion Gospel Mission, where he has been for the last 40 years, since his teenage years. So roughly you can guess how old he is. And he recently dabbled in poetry writing and has since published 5 poetry books to fundraise for different Christian and social causes. He also serves in various other capacity as an adjunct associate professor at the Singapore Institute of Technology, a district councillor at Southwest CDC, and as a justice of the peace. So you see that he's a man who has a passion for people, right, to serve, and full of energy. And wonderful to have him here again, like I said, to minister to us from the book of Acts, largely looking at Barnabas. Right, the title of his sermon today is My Brother's Keeper. So without further ado, I'll hand the time to Dr. Kenny. Yeah, let's welcome him.
Do you have the clicker?
Yes.
Yeah. In the drink. Is here if you need.
Okay. A very good morning to everyone. Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be worshiping in the larger family of God. In fact, my church service actually started at 10:30. At about right now, our church members are thinking about lunch. So they are praying for us, praying for me, as well as I'm also praying for them as they encounter and worship the Lord in that space. If you could put my slide on. Oh, before that. I see. Greetings from Zion Gospel Mission. This is my home church. In just a wee fee moment, this is the entirety of my church. Folks that I've known for the last 40 years of my life. This was taken in August when we celebrated National Day. We are located in City Hub 2. So once in a while, during National Day, if you go up to the penthouse, we're at the penthouse unit, so we are very close to God. You know, everyone else is below us, right? And then in the evening, we can catch snippets of the fireworks, you know, on National Day. And every year, we have our National Day event. We have a screen, and then everybody just comes, does potluck, and we watch the National Day rally together. I also bring to you greetings from St. Luke's Elder Care. We are a larger family. We just crossed about 1,000 staff this month. We run about more than 30 elder care centers all over Singapore. We have 2 nursing homes. God willing, we will have another nursing home on the 3rd in 2026. You know, I always joke that the story of my life, I have moved from the womb to the tomb. As a medical doctor, I thought that my life would evolve around delivering babies, and that's what I was training for. I went into KK Hospital and I felt I was home, you know. I was born there. And I was delivered by my aunt, who was a midwife. You know, and in my journey as a medical officer, I actually delivered 2 nephews. One by mistake, my cousin's wife came in labor, and I was wondering who this lady was looking very familiar. She looked at me, "You look familiar, I look familiar." I saw my cousin and said, "Can you please deliver my son?" So I delivered my nephew, and I delivered my brother's son as well. I'm not married, so I don't think anyone else after me can deliver. So, I was very touched when we sang the song, "This is the air I breathe, this is the air I breathe." And if you could allow me to share with you a testimony of my life on and how I actually pivoted away from medical practice. You know, when I was 25 years old, I dreamt that I have dreams, that we have dreams, right? And some of us have dreams that really, come out at us. 25 years old, I dreamt that I was shot in the back in a war. And somehow I found a table at one corner, you know, these kind of dreams. I found a table at one corner, I went under the table, I was preparing to die. And then I heard a voice. And the voice said, "It's not time yet. You have 30 years. And then I woke up. And then I tried to go back to sleep. You know why? I wanted to find out, is it 30 years in total? Or is it 30 plus 25, which makes a whole lot of difference? You know? I went back to sleep and I couldn't enter into the dream again. You know, and for the next 5 years, I was living in that sense, oh no, my 30 years is going to come up soon. And lo and behold, when I was 30 years old, I had a life-threatening illness. I contracted acute epiglottitis, which usually affects young people. I was 30 years old. And for 3 days, I was struggling. I was choking on my saliva. My airway was closing. And it was as if I was drowning in my own saliva. The air was being just taken out from me. I went to the A&E. They almost misdiagnosed me, wanted to send me home. But then I saw one of my colleagues who looked at me and said, "Hey, you." "Yes, me." Looked at the x-ray and he went, "We better send you to ICU. We'll put a tracheostomy set and just in case I need to do a cut in your throat and put a tube in." Cut the long story short, I survived without any cut in my throat. And after that experience, you kind of think, what's next? The next 25 years. So yours truly is 51. I am looking for 4 more years. If the, if the Lord were to give us another 25 years, how would that look like? If the Lord were to give us another 30 years, how would it look like? And probably that explains why I'm a little bit ADHD. I do what I can to live life to the fullest, to do what I can to live life for the Lord, and so that there are no regrets. And every day when I wake up, I take a breath in, I thank God for breath on borrowed time. You know? So I usually do this in church. As a pastor, I always invite members to look on the left, look on the right, turn to the person on the left and right, and say, "Are you on borrowed time?" Oh, this church doesn't do that. I'm sorry. Yeah. So if you go turn to somebody, what would you do if you have 30 more years of your life? I've entitled my message today as "My Brother's Keeper." I think a lot of us would be very familiar with this term, "My Brother's Keeper," right? And if you don't know, actually this term comes from Genesis. Not a very nice passage, not a very friendly passage, actually. And for those of us who are not familiar, it comes from the story of Cain and Abel. And so Cain and Abel were putting up an offering to the Lord. And Abel's offering was accepted, Cain's offering was not, and Cain was rather upset. And he got jealous and got upset with his brother. And he, in some instance, he actually killed the brother. And here it says in Genesis 4:9, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And Cain said, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" The Lord said, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And if you look at the Hebrew is somer. And somer has the meaning of to keep, to watch, to preserve, to guard. Basically, Cain was saying to the Lord, "Am I here to protect my brother? Am I here to preserve him? Am I here to guard him? And he said, I don't know. Basically, he said, he's saying to the Lord, I don't care. I don't care. And the Lord was really upset and then pronounced a curse on Cain and his descendants after that. So am I my brother's keeper? What would you say if you turn to the person on the left and right and you say, do I really want to keep this brother or keep this sister? You know, is this brother or keeper worth guarding? You know, maybe I should find someone who is more pleasant, you know, who actually said hi to me this morning, you know, who calls me up, that whom I'm related to. Yeah, let me suggest to you that we are actually our brother's keeper. We are actually our sister's keeper. And that perhaps is hopefully the message that I'd like to bring to you today through the example of Barnabas. Just by ways of hand, how many of you are familiar with Barnabas as a Bible story? Okay, right. So in Acts 4, verses 32 to 36, this is where we are first encountered with Barnabas. So who is this Barnabas? Actually, Barnabas is not his real name. He's actually called Joseph. And he's actually a Levite from the island of Cyprus, which is some distance away from Jerusalem. And if you read the scriptures, it seems that he is pretty well-to-do, right? He's the owner of lands and houses. And he's got this nickname. He's also known as Barnabas. The apostles called him Barnabas, which is actually called son of encouragement. How many of us have nicknames? Okay. Some disclosure. My name is Kenny. And if you Google Kenny, not now, it actually means handsome. Right? So I tell my church, you know, my nickname is Handsome, right? So can you imagine you walk around and what kind of a nickname do you think you have among your friends? What kind of a nickname do you think you have among this church family? Don't ask, right? Hopefully it's a nice nickname, right? And maybe at the back, another name. It's one kind, you know? But Joseph was called Barnabas because he was the son of encouragement. And allow me in the next couple of minutes, about 20 minutes or 30 minutes, to kind of unpack who this person is and perhaps what a brother's keeper might possibly look like. So I have 3 points. Okay, the first point, let me suggest to you, a brother's keeper is defined by giving generously. By giving generously. Why do I say that? Acts chapter 4. It says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And this was the situation in the early church. And in comes Joseph. And so Joseph was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. He sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so recently, when I was looking at this, I realized there was a parallel story immediately after his story. Almost identical. A man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So if you put these two stories together, it's almost identical. There's Joseph, there's Ananias and his wife. He sold a field, he sold a piece of property, he laid it at the apostles' feet, and he also laid it at the apostles' feet. But there was something very different, which is in red. But he kept back something for himself. He brought only a part of it. So what does giving generously look like in the context of Barnabas? Let me suggest to you perhaps, yes, it was sacrificial. Both Joseph and Ananias sacrificed their property, what they owned. Who was sincere? Who was not? Because Barnabas was sincere. And Barnabas gave it in a serving attitude, not in a self-serving attitude. So the first point, let me suggest that Giving generously, like Barnabas means, is sacrificial, it's sincere, it's serving. And the question to ask is, do I give sacrificially and sincerely as an act of service? You know, after this, I shared with my church, and then my members looked at me, especially the young people looked at me and said, "Pastor, thank you for giving to us generously. Lunch is on you." You see, at the end of the day, as a brother's keeper, it's not just buying somebody lunch, right? It's about giving of our resources, giving of our time sacrificially to one another, giving of the gift of presence to one another. And that, if you ask me, it's an act of being a brother's keeper. So if I could turn to the person left and right, can I give you generously after church today? Okay, there's some response already. You know? Yeah. I bring it one step further, you know. Lunch is on me, you know. The second point, let me suggest to you, is beyond giving generously, is guarding genuinely. Guarding genuinely. Why do I say that? I bring you back to the story of Saul. We know the story of Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. He was really upset with the early Christians. He was persecuting them. He was on the way to Damascus. He was breeding threats against the early Christians. And he was struck blind. Right? And he heard a voice, the voice of Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And the story goes, he had to seek Ananias, who prayed for him. And then he received his sight. And it was not just physical sight he received. He received spiritual sight. Suddenly, everything clicked. For all his life, he'd been studying the Hebrew Scriptures. He was waiting for the Messiah, but he never, ever accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And suddenly, it all clicked, and he went around. And after that, in Damascus, he, Saul, was with the disciples. And immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Savior." Immediately he was saying that. And of course he got into trouble. Right? When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through the opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket, and he escaped with his life. And the story goes in Acts chapter 9, and Saul came to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. But the disciples were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. This is really called a Christian outcast. This was a person with a really, really bad reputation. And even though he had turned around, he was not accepted back into the community of faith. Have you encountered people like that? People with a history? And people with a history would try to come into the community of faith, and we are just wondering, did this person really change or not? Did this ex-convict save or not for our community? We have those questions in our church community as well, and we ask those questions. But Barnabas took Saul and brought Saul to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Have you encountered peer pressure before? Peer pressure when everybody says one thing and in your heart you believe something else. And I believe Barnabas was under a lot of peer pressure. He was a respected Christian leader, right, who had given his property, his blessing the church, he's recognized in the church community, and the rest of the apostles said no to Saul. But Barnabas stood up for Saul. Barnabas was a gap bridger. he vouched for someone else, against popular opinion, at risk of his own reputation and at risk of his own acceptance among the people. Let me suggest to you that a brother's keeper goes beyond giving generously. It involves guarding another brother or a sister genuinely by bridging the gap, by vouching for someone else against popular opinion. So my question is, are we bridge builders for someone else today? Finally, the third point. You give generously, you guard genuinely, but you also groom graciously. You groom graciously. By Acts 11, you know, there was persecution, but the word of the Lord had gone out of Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and different places, and it's gone to Antioch. And Antioch had heard the word of the Lord, and Antioch was receiving the word of the Lord and turning to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. Barnabas comes up again. He sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when Barnabas came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas was instrumental in the continual growth of the church in Antioch. He was sent there, trusted by the disciples from Jerusalem, to go there, find out what's going on, and to groom them. And what does Barnabas do? In Acts 11, 25 to 26, he did this really odd thing in my mind. Things were going well. He was serving. The church in Antioch was growing. And then he thinks and remembers Saul. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is Antioch. This is Tarsus. So I did some geography. It's about 130 kilometers away. So I thought it was from Singapore to KL. Actually, it's not. It's Singapore to Batu Pahat. It's about 130, 140 kilometers. So Barnabas actually went all the way from Antioch to Tarsus to look for Saul, who was there. And he brought Saul 130 kilometers back, and he started to partner Saul in the ministry of the gospel in Antioch for 1 year. Saul, who was a Christian outcast, identified, protected by Barnabas, and then had to be sent to Tarsus because people were going after his life. And when the ministry started developing and growing in Antioch, first person Barnabas thinks about is this young man Saul, who was rejected previously. And he goes all the way to Tarsus and brings him to minister with him in Antioch. And by Acts 13, as they were ministering in Antioch after a year, they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent Barnabas and Saul off for the first missionary journey. This was the first missionary journey of Paul. And so I did a bit of geography. Let me just show you where they went, okay? So Barnabas and Saul, they started off at Antioch. They went to Cyprus. And at Cyprus, you have Barnabas' cousin joining them, John Mark. And from Cyprus, they went to Perga. And at Perga, John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, decides to run away because life was too hard. And he returns to Jerusalem, leaving both Saul and Barnabas alone. And of course, they then go to Iconium, to Lystra, and then they return back into Jerusalem. And this was the first missionary journey for Paul and Barnabas. Let me suggest to you, there was a significant shift in ministry prominence. If you read the scriptures, Acts 11 to 13, the pair was described Barnabas and Saul. The couple was called Barnabas and Saul. By the end of Acts 13 and to Acts 15, the narrative had shifted. It was no longer Barnabas and Saul, but it was Paul and Barnabas. It was Paul and Barnabas. The mentor, Barnabas, had moved on to being a ministry partner. The prominence of ministry had shifted from Barnabas to Paul by the first missionary journey. There was a significant shift in ministry focus as well. And so after they came back, after the first missionary journey was done, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return. Let's do our second missionary journey. Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord in the first missionary journey and see how they were." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, the deserter, the one who cannot make it, you know, the one who ran away. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Paul took Silas, and eventually he also mentored Timothy. But after this, you hear very little of Barnabas, because Barnabas took John Mark and departed, and they went to Cyprus. And very, very little was heard of them anymore. From ministry partner to ministry parting. Acts 15:39 tells us, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. I would have thought that was the end of the story. I would have thought, you know, they disagreed, they quarreled with one another, the ministry broke into two, Mark decided to take a loser, go into self-proclaimed exile in Cyprus. And this Mark really cannot make it. You know how we label people? Have you labeled people CMI? You know what CMI? CMI means cannot make it, you know? Right? You say, oh, this one. And then I read the epistles. I found that Paul actually wrote certain things that indicated a shift in Mark. This young man who was a deserter, this young man who could not 吃苦, you know, first missionary journey and then run away, you know. You send young people and then they tell you in the middle of the mission trip they want to come home. These are the people you say cannot make it, I won't send you anymore. You know, come back and come for counseling and prayer, you know. There was a transformation in Mark to the extent that in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, Paul, writing to the Colossians, said this, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These three men, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They have been a comfort to me." Wow. Can you imagine? Paul, in his mind, had labeled Mark as a CMI loser. Now saying is, Mark is a comfort to me. Welcome them. And he writes to Timothy, he says, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark, and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." I'd like us to think for a while. If Barnabas had not stood up for Saul when Saul appeared in Jerusalem, would Saul be Paul today? If Barnabas had not identified a loser in Mark and say, we will depart. I will bring him to Cyprus. I will disciple him. I will mentor him. Would you have a Mark who is a comfort to Paul? Would you have a Mark who is known as being useful to Paul in ministry? Barnabas must have done something. Barnabas must have invested something in Mark that no one else could see. Just like no one else could see Paul's future, Barnabas could. Grooming graciously is to give generously, is to guard genuinely, and to groom graciously. To see potential, to go the extra mile, and even to take the second seat. Because Barnabas, being a leader initially, was taking a second seat, a second fiddle to Paul towards the end of the first missionary journey. Do I see potential in others and be part of their growth? So to be my brother's keeper is 3 points for our reflection today. Will we give generously to someone? Will we guard someone genuinely? And will we groom someone graciously? Let me share a personal testimony with you. Let me share with you my brother's keepers. This is a picture taken in January 2023. This was the first week of January where I was prayed for, installed as the bivocational senior pastor of my church. Actually, I was appointed in September 2022. I asked them to put me on a 3-month probation. In case I couldn't make it, they could just tell me to just step one side. And so they decided, yeah, I think Kenny can make it because there's no one else anyway. So plus, he comes free, you know, we don't have to pay him. No, but they had more spiritual considerations, I'm sure. And we decided that the first week of January, there will be my installation as a senior pastor. And behind me are three gentlemen who were my fellow pastors, paid on staff. This gentleman is Pastor Ju Ching. He was my Sunday school teacher. And he went to Philippines to be a missionary for 12 to 13 years. And I took care of him as the missions chair in my church. And towards the mid of 2022, he felt that the work was coming to an end in the Philippines, and he felt a call to come back. And that was at that time we were praying for a son of the house to step up to be a bivocational pastor or to be a pastor to lead the church. He was certainly the first in line, as he was a former chairman of the church, he was a missionary, but he said, I will come back and I will support Kenny to be his, the Lord left or right, behind, he was behind. This is my elder. Apparently, I think his mom actually attends this church, the Cantonese congregation. He was also my Sunday school teacher. And he said, I will step up, I will support you, Kenny. So like a particular prime minister, a particular country that we know, he had two deputy prime ministers, I had two former Sunday school teachers. All three of us had no agenda other than to groom the next generation for the church, for this season, and for this time that we are brought to serve in the church. And this is my Chinese pastor who has served with us for the last 20 years. And I felt so blessed that I had two Sunday school teachers and a Chinese pastor who were on stage with me, praying for me, affirming me as a son of the house to be a pastor. I have no credentials. I was a marketplace person. They call me homegrown mushroom. My pastor always calls me homegrown mushroom. I have since learned to embrace it and not take offense at the word mushroom. But yeah, they call me a homegrown mushroom, a son of the house. But to have my Sunday school teachers behind me, supporting me, and to take the second seat and to say that we will support you, you will be the leader, we are behind you. That was Brother's Keeper for me. And to have my Chinese pastor who's been serving with us for the last 20 years say that, yes, we will work together, all three of us. They are in their 60s. I was 49 when I stepped up. In case you didn't notice, there's one young man behind. He's the youngest. He's in his 30s. This one. And this is a picture just taken last week. We went for our pastoral team planning retreat. We asked ourselves, what would it look like for Zion Gospel Mission in 2028 when we celebrate our 60th anniversary? And we asked one another, how old will you be by the time it's 2028? So there was full disclosure. Everybody gave their age. And we realized there were a few who were in their 60s. I am 51, going in my 50s. This young man in the middle is in his late 40s. And we have a young lady and a young man there in their late 30s. And so we are so blessed to have a team in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. And we decided that during our retreat, it will be a time of connection, where you wanted to connect with each other in a sense to be brother's keeper for one another, so that we can brothers and sisters keep for the family of God as well. So I share this testimony that God has been good, God has been faithful, God has been gracious, and God is teaching us to be our brother's keeper as well. Pastor mentioned that I wrote some poems. So I wrote this poem some time ago. Allow me to read to you. And because there's now AI, I am dabbling with Sono.com. So I've converted this into a song as well. So I'll play this later. But let me read this to you. I pray that you also be a prayer of our hearts. Lord, help me generously give both time and gold that I receive to bless each person as you lead and live to meet another's need. Lord, help me genuinely guard, with truth protect from false facade, to stand beside against attack and be one strength in times of lack. Lord, help me graciously to groom, with care create both space and room, to prune and shape a daughter, son, and give you praise when all is done. Oops. Let's try to play the song.
Lord, help me generously give both time and gold that I receive to bless each person as you lead and live to me. Another's need. Lord, help me genuinely guard, with truth protect from false facade, to stand beside against attack. A daughter's son
And so, brothers and sisters, my prayer for you, for this church, is that you'll all be your brothers and sisters' keeper, to give generously to one another, to guard genuinely one another, and to groom one another graciously. God bless all of you. Amen.